WCNO Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you and welcome to Follow His Sandals. This is Reverend Dave Boston again, broadcasting live from sunny South Florida. Glad you're with us today. Hope it blesses you today. We've been talking about how to deal with Christians who don't believe the same things you do. Our history as Christians has not been the best in that area. That's why we have 10,000 denominations and we hear people quabbling all the time. But that isn't how Jesus wants us to handle it. He put it in the Bible pretty clearly so we can know what exactly do we do and why. We handled it last week in Romans 14. We're going to pick up again in Romans 14 just to review a little. Romans 14, and look at verse 1, please. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Verse 3, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him." Now look what we have here. You've got a doctrinal difference, don't you? One group believes it's okay to eat this. Another group says, oh, you can't eat that, right? So you got two different denominations, two different differing opinions. So how do they handle it? What's the result of that? Do we just fight overnight? Do we ignore each other forever? No. We work it out. We meekly talk to each other and work things out when there's a difference. But look what this verse says. Look back at verse 1. That first word is receive. Now, in the Greek texts that make up the Bible, there are different Greek words that are translated receive. The one we're looking at here shows up here and in verse 3. Verse 1 says, receive one who is weak, right, in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. We're not supposed to debate. We're not supposed to have a dispute over it, right? And then it says also, let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats. Why? For God has received him. So this is very interesting. This word receive, it's the Greek word proslambano for you Greek word fans. Proslambano, and what it means is translated to welcome, to accept, but what it really means is to reach and bring someone to you, to open your home and your heart to them and really open up to them. Well, that's not always what we see happen in Christian circles, is it? But that's what's supposed to happen in Christian circles. And what's interesting is it doesn't matter if you're the one who's right or you're the one who's strong or the one who's weak. It doesn't really matter. What matters is the verb, to receive one another. And that's what verse 3 says. Verse 3 again says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats. Why not? For God has received him. That's why. That's the same word, proslambano. God has received me, and he's received you. He's received us. He's welcomed us into his heart, hasn't he? Well, if God has received you, should I be holding you in contempt? Should I be judging you and being harsh with you? No, you're God's child. Why would I do that? But that's what happens in Christianity sometimes. We're so eager to be right that we fight over these things. And that's not what Jesus had in mind. This very interesting. We're to receive one another because God has received each of us. Now, maybe I'm Baptist. Maybe you're Presbyterian. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ has received us. And so has God. Here it says God has received us, right? And it continues to go on. It's a great record. We handled it last week. You can look in the archive to hear that. But I wanted to see this word receive. In the Bible, what God does often is he has a physical picture of a word, a phrase, a concept. And then once you understand the physical picture of it, he uses that picture to help communicate the figurative or spiritual picture. And that's true with this word receive. We're going to take a step back from Romans here and go back to Acts chapter 27. There's lots of uses of this word, but this is the one we're going to look at. It's Acts chapter 27. And Acts 27 is about a shipwreck. If you read of all of Acts 27, it's about a shipwreck. And you get all the way down to verse 39. It says, "And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. they're having a shipwreck. They got no choice now. They're concerned about life, staying alive, right? But they see this bay with a beach, and they're going to try to drive the ship into that place so they can, you know, live, right? Now, next verse, verse 40. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. So they're going to try to do this. They're trying to head to the beach to make this happen, right? Verse 41. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Now, verse 42. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, of which Paul was one, to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, verse 43, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim, should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. So you could read the whole record. It's actually a very fascinating record in Acts 27. But in Acts 28, verse 1, they get to land. Verse 1. Now, when they had escaped, they found that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. You see that phrase, made us all welcome? That's this word, proslambano. It means to receive. How'd they make them welcome? Well, they probably put blankets on them, gave them some food. They built a fire, it says. That's what this heart is. It's not just a receiving like you'd receive junk mail. No, it's a receiving of really bringing into that, like these natives did here. They took care of these guys. They, you know, probably gave them food, probably gave them blankets, probably just whatever it was to take care of them, they received them. And what's interesting about verse 2, when the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Now, I don't know about you, but when it's rainy and cold, I'm not heading to the beach. That's just me. Call me nuts, right? When it's raining and cold, is that when you want to go in the water? Not exactly. Of course, Paul and the guys didn't really have a choice. They were shipwrecked. They go in the water or die. Those were their choices, right? So they jump in the water. They swim ashore. They get to shore, thankfully, right? But what's beautiful is these people receive them. They don't say, hey, get off our beach. What are you doing here? You don't have a permit. None of that. They receive us. They showed unusual kindness. In other words, they did really, really above and beyond the call of duty. And that's this word. That's why this word welcomed means that, proslambano. It means to welcome. Well, going back to our Romans 14, we're to receive one another, right? That's what we do. I find a believer, we'll call him John. John and I disagree on something, okay? Well, is my job to criticize him and everything? No. I got a couple of choices, don't I? Either one, yeah, I can be mean, right? But that doesn't really fit with Christianity, does it? But let's say that John and I have a disagreement on something, all right? Now, one of three things is true. Either A, neither one of us is right, or B, he's right and I'm wrong, or C, I'm right and he's wrong, right? Now, how do we get there? Well, we could discuss it, couldn't we? We could sit down and talk about it, and we could say, hey, look, you show me your verses why you think the X, and I'll show you my verses why I think Y. And we could talk about it. At the end of the day, what could happen? Number one, I could say, hey, you know what? I think you're right, John. Or John could say, no, Dave, I thought I was right, but really, you're right. Or at the end of the day, we agree to disagree. Okay, I know you believe this, I don't believe that, but you know what? God received you still. You're still God's child, and God received you. So therefore, my job is not to criticize you about what you believe that differs from me. What I'm going to do instead is to love you, receive you, bless you, because you're God's kid. That's why we do that. So when Christians fight amongst each other, I mean, when you're a parent, you have little kids and they fight, is that a good thing? No. You almost don't care whose fault it is. You want to change it, don't you? You just want to get it different, don't you? You want to stop. Well, that's how I believe God feels too. He doesn't want us arguing over everything. I'm at a point in my life now where I don't argue the scriptures with anyone ever again. Now, if someone says, Dave, why do you believe X, Y, Z? I'll go to the Bible and show them. And they might say, well, I don't agree with that. Okay, fine. Don't agree with it. But that's why I believe it. And that's how we really should handle each other. We should be loving to Christians. I'm very blessed to be involved with the Treasure Coast Christian Alliance because that's what we do. We bring all the different Christian groups together and we work together to serve Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're doing here anyway? Isn't that what each of our churches are doing anyway? Well, let's do it together. Why do it over fighting? Oh, Pastor Jones is wrong about this. Well, Pastor Smith is right about that, but he's wrong about that. That's completely unproductive. What is productive is we work together to help each other be our best for Jesus. And that's what we're going to see in the scriptures as we continue to look. So verse 3, one last time. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Jump down, please, to jump down to verse 10. See, these words aren't very kind, are they, when we say that? We say, you know, despise him or judge him. That's not very kind. Well, look at verse 10, kind of tells the reason why. Verse 10 says, but why do you judge your brother, right? If someone's a Baptist or a Presbyterian, different beliefs than I have maybe, they're still my brother in Christ. They're still Jesus Christ's brother. They are God's child, right? That's still who they are, but they don't believe what I believe. And I think sometimes Christians get around this by saying, well, he's not really a Christian. I heard that one time on a website I was working on. They were saying, hey, we Christians need to unite. And somebody responded in the comments and said, well, except for Methodists, because they're not Christians. Well, that's ridiculous. Of course they are. Do they serve Jesus? Do they try to do the best they can for Jesus? Yes. But it's not my job to judge everybody. That's what the scriptures are saying here. Verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Again, exactly. We're each going to give account of ourselves to God anyway, aren't we? And then we get to verse 13. We're going to see the focus change here. Instead of despising and judging, look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Yeah, why would I do that? Why would I want to hurt my brother in Christ? Well, he doesn't believe what I believe. Therefore, he must be not Christian. No, that's simply not true. I hear on the internet sometimes where it's Pastor Jones or Pastor Smith, whomever, they'll accuse the other one of preaching a false gospel. He's preaching a false gospel. Well, to me, that's a little harsh because, I mean, I suppose it could be true, but for the most part, what I think happens is it's just a disagreement. And God says one is weaker, one is stronger. Okay, my job is not to criticize either one, so I just continue to receive them like the Bible tells me to. Because we're all going to get together. We're going to see Jesus one day, and then we'll figure it out. And I figured, at that point, I've got a whole host of questions anyway. Like, why do we have mosquitoes? That's one of mine. Okay, all these different things, and I've got hair in my ear sometime. Why? I don't understand that one, Father. But you know what? We'll get those questions answered when the Lord returns. That's the beauty of it. Jump down, please, to verse, look at 13 one more time. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, this phrase, cause to fall, is very interesting here. I just learned this morning, as a matter of fact. I looked it up to say, hey, what does this mean, or how does Jesus feel about it? And it's the same Greek word, interestingly, as we see in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew 18. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. And he says that down in verse 6, he says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Look at verse 7. Here's the one I'm looking for. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come out. That's this word, offenses. For offenses must come out, must come. But woe to him. Woe to that man by whom the offense comes. So what's Jesus saying here? We don't want to be that obstacle. We don't want to be the guy getting in the way like that. That's the whole point we're saying here. So back up here in verse in 13, we don't want to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Jesus feels pretty strongly about that from what we can see. Now we've been talking about the food over here. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Boom, right? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If I know my brother has having a problem with the food and I eat it in front of him, I'm not walking in love, am I? How come? Because my focus is not on blessing them. It's on myself. And I used the example last week about this. My father, God rest his soul, he was an amazingly strong Christian. He was Roman Catholic, so he and I had different beliefs on certain areas. And we came to the point we just decided, you know what, rather than arguing about everything, why don't we just agree on the things we agree? And for that, there's a lot of them. So let's focus there instead of on fighting. But my dad, being a very staunch Roman Catholic, he didn't believe you should eat meat on Fridays during Lent. That was a big thing to him. Now, I don't think God has a problem with that, but that's me, all right? So what's my choice? Well, I could go over to my father's house on Friday with a big cheeseburger, right? And eat it right in front of him, couldn't I? Wow, this is good. This is a darn good cheeseburger. Might be the best cheeseburger I've ever eaten in my whole life, right? Would that be loving? It would hurt my father. So why do it? You know what? So I wouldn't. I'd go there. I'd get, you know, tuna or fish or something. Or I just wouldn't eat whatever it was. But I made it a conscious decision. I'm not going to hurt my dad over food. That's ridiculous. And that's what verse 15 says. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Well, my dad would have been offended by my food. And you know what? My dad was God's kid too, still is. He's God's child, right? So my junk, and God has received my father. So you know what? I need to walk in love toward him. If that means putting the burger down till tomorrow, I put it down till tomorrow, okay? Now, in verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen to that, right? Now, I cover this whole section of scripture in detail in my book, Loving Your Neighbor, A Practical Guide to Keeping the Second Great Commandment. And honestly, I wrote the book for a reason, because we need to understand how to love our neighbor. You know, and it's a real practical piece of it. But the foundation of loving your neighbor is understanding the heart of loving your neighbor. And what that is it's not about me. It's not me. It's not Dave anymore. If I'm going to love someone else, I want to think about them. What do they need? What blesses them? That's what love really is. And we go into this whole situation about pictures of love, too. We get into that, and we'll talk more about that later. But jump down, please, to verse 17 again. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Exactly. See, we're acceptable to God. Let me read it again. He who serves Christ, when you treat your brother and sister well, you're serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what we want to do, right? And in these things is acceptable to God. That's actually the phrase well-pleasing to God and approved by men. And then we come to my wonderful verse 19, one of my absolute favorites. Verse 19 says, therefore, what's the therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things by which one may edify another. Now, in my book, I talk a lot about these pictures of love, and there's a couple of different ones in here. We're going to look at the word pursue. This word pursue is not just, hey, when you get a chance, you know, go do this. If you can, when you got nothing else to do, go do this. I think the original King James actually has the phrase follow after. And that always seemed to me like you're in a meadow someplace. Just follow after love, right? That's not this word. This word is pursue. And one of the great places it's used that teaches us about it, one of the great pictures of it, is in Acts chapter 9. Oh, there's so many great ones here. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we learn about a guy named Saul. And if you read your Bibles enough, you'll know that Saul, in the first part of the book of Acts, he becomes born again, and his name is changed to Paul. So you have Paul the Apostle. Well, this is Paul the Apostle before he gets born again, when he meets Jesus, actually. Look at Acts 9, please, and we'll pick it up right in verse 1. Then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Does this sound like you're a good guy here? He's having a problem with the differing doctrines, evidently. Verse 2, and asked letters from him in the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is Jesus talking to him. Why are you persecuting me? That word persecute, that's that word pursue. Well, Saul was doing such a bang-up job of persecuting Christians that Jesus Christ himself had to get involved. But that shows you the power of this word. This word is not a bland, mild word. It's a passionate word. And that's where we are with this. It's a passionate word. It's pursue the things we make for peace. We'll get back to that in a second. But verse 4 again says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So Saul is on his way to Damascus to hurt Christians, right? He gets Jesus Christ himself appearing to him, and Jesus uses the word persecute. That's what Saul was doing. Saul was persecuting Christians, and he was doing a very difficult, very hard job, and a good job of doing that, too. He was really hurting a lot of people. So back to Romans in chapter 14, verse 19 again. It says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Pursue the things which make for peace. That's our job. Pursue the things which make for peace. We don't just go after it. You know, I think Jesus also taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Didn't he say, blessed are the peacemakers, right? Same thing. We don't have to have, I mean, I'm not talking geopolitics here. I'm talking about in our lifestyle here. Why go to war with fellow Christians? Why make it a point to fight all the time? What possible profit is there in doing that? Very little, if any. So we want to pursue two things here. We want to pursue the things which make for peace. That's a good one. Then we want to pursue something else. We want to pursue the things by which one may edify another. And we're going to talk more about edify in a moment here, but edify basically means to build up. Our job is not to criticize, it's not to condemn, it's not to despise, like we read back in verse 3. Instead, it's to work to build one another. And we're supposed to pursue, we're supposed to eagerly go after the things where we can build somebody up. What a better idea that is, right? We can tear people down. What profit is that? And so many people do that. Criticizing and tearing people down, there's not a whole lot of benefit to that spiritually. But you know what's important? It's important that we go to God and that we try hard to edify believers. We build them up. And we'll talk more about that word edify another time, but don't forget it. We're coming back to it. Okay? Now, jump down, please, to chapter 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. Our goal is to build people, right? Look at 15:1. It says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Boom. There it is in a nutshell. We want to help with, bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's what we want to do. We want to help those who are weaker than us. Well, remember way back in Romans 14:1 says, receive one another. That's what it's talking about. We don't judge. We don't hold in contempt. We bless. We build, right? And, well, are you the strong one or the weak one? I don't know. But you know what? Either way, we can bear with the scruples of the weak, right? All the weaknesses is the text. But I love this phrase, and not to please ourselves. See, I can run around and say, hey, I know this, that, and the other thing. I know these verses, and I can show it and everything, and I can act like a tough guy and everything. And I've done this. I've been foolish in my life before. I'll be probably no surprise to many people, especially my wife, right? But I have. You know, I thought I was being so spiritual because I was arguing with these people, showing them where my Bible verses were better than their Bible verses. And I think poor Jesus just had to roll his eyes at me there because I'm not helping any. You know, I didn't convince them I was right. All I did was hurt them. And what a ridiculous thing that was to do. Here I would walk away all spiritually proud of myself, when in reality, I didn't seek to edify the other. I was simply being mean. And thank God he's a God of forgiveness, right? But then verse 2 sums it up. Let us, each of us, please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. It doesn't say, let each of us please our neighbor for my own good, so I feel better, so I feel good about myself. No, it's not what it says. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And that edification is the noun form of the verb edify. We'll talk about that. And then look at verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who approached you fell on me. Jump down to verse 5. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So we want to try to be like-minded if we can. And again, how do we handle that? Well, let's say my old pal John again, right? We have a different belief. So what do? Well, my pastor says this. Your pastor says that. No. We get our Bibles open. The Bible is the Word of God. My opinion is just my opinion, but the Bible is the Word of God. So we sit down and say, okay, John, what are your verses? Why do you believe such and such? And he shows me his verses. And then I look at it, okay, that's interesting. But here's my verses. And then we discuss together with the spirit of meekness and humility, not being mean to each other, but being loving and kind to each other and meek. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've thought I was right about something only to find someone come along and show me that I was wrong, that there was actually something better, that I was wrong on something. Well, you know what? I want to be good at changing my mind. If someone can show me something I'm not believing correctly, I would much rather learn and be right than hold on to old belief just because, right? There are Christian beliefs that would be qualified as traditions. Well, they've always believed that. Well, maybe so. Is it right? Well, the Bible is right. God's word is right. So we want to change our beliefs to God's word, not try to fit God's word to our beliefs. See, that's a big difference there. And that's what it says here again in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. The more we get close to Christ Jesus, the more unified we're going to be. And what it comes back to is, what does the God's Word say? What does the Bible say? Well, that's where we want to go. And then look at verse 6. So that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. It's about glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we want to live. That's what we want to do, right? I mean, every Christian, every denomination, if you go into any church and say, hey, do you guys want to glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Everyone's going to say yes. Well, then you don't, but you believe the wrong things. No, that's not what we say. What we say instead is, hey, look, we want to work together. We want to try to help each other understand more, understand, learn, right? The goal being that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of the day right there. And then look at verse 7. In light of that, verse 7, first word again, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, we want to with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what are you going to do about it? Well, receive one another. And that word receive, you guessed it, proslambano. Great word, right? Proslambano. Right, we saw that picture, right, from Acts about how they received us, right? They gave them the blankets and the food, how they received. That's how we receive each other figuratively, with that kind of love, that kind of heart, right? But look at verse 7 again. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Did Jesus Christ receive you? Yes, he did. Yes, he certainly did. He received you, didn't he? And he received me. So rather than me fight you, that would try to glorify God by fighting each other, let's glorify God by working together to be the best we can be. That's much more important at the end of the day. You know, and as I've gotten older, what I found is so many doctrinal differences that people have, they don't mean a hill of beans for the most part. They just don't. You know, it's like, well, we argue over that, so who cares? You know, Moses was a Republican. Okay. You know, Jesus was left-handed. Who cares? You know what I mean? So much of it. But our goal is to receive one another because just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's where we want to live. Now, I want to go back just briefly here to that word edify we talked about. That word edify, back in Romans 14:19, right? We want to pursue things which make for peace, and we want to pursue the things by which one may edify another. Our job is to edify another, so we want to build each other up. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go more of this in a different session here, but in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about this. Chapter 4, look at just verse 29, one of the great verses in the Bible. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Whoa. Let how many corrupt words? Zero. Goose eggs, right? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what? But, instead of the corrupt words, what is good for necessary edification. There it is again. Edification, building up somebody else, right? That's the goal. That it may impart grace to the hearers. When we speak, our job should be to edify. People should be edified when we speak. Thank you. That's where we want to live. We want to get to the point where everything we speak from God's word, it builds up each other. Because Christians need that. I mean, I've been around Christians a long time, and one thing that's true amongst all denominations, amongst all faiths, is that sometimes we all get discouraged. Sometimes we all get torn down. It's the world, right? That happens sometimes. But the beauty of life is that we all can do verse 29. We can let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. Stop it, all right? But instead, when we speak, it's what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's where we want to live. And this word edify, we'll talk more about it in another session, but it's a great word. It literally means to build up. In fact, we'll look at one of the first uses of it is in Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Matthew chapter 7, it's a familiar section of Scripture. We'll pick it up in verse 24. It says, therefore, this is Jesus speaking, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That word built is to edify. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Our speech should be just like this. This is talking about physical building, right? How do you build physically? You know, rock upon stone upon rock, right? Well, how do you build spiritually? We edify. We say good words to each other. No corrupt communication proceeds out of our mouth, but that which is good to the ends of edifying. That's where we want to live. You see, because when we live that way, people are blessed around us, you know? And we've read in previous sessions how our job is to love our neighbor. Remember that? Loving your neighbor?